as we just sung this morning, for all that you've done for us, Lord. We think about how you're holy and perfect, Lord, and we're sinful and broken, and how you did the unthinkable for us in sending your son Jesus to rescue us, Lord, to be the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we pray that we would live lives of obedience in light of that, Lord, that you are the light of our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, for those in our church body this morning. We think especially of the DeGroats. We pray for Lydia this morning, for her husband Dana, Lord, for their children, for the entire DeGroat family. Lord, we just ask that you would comfort them with only the comfort that you can bring. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of such devastating news, Lord, that that living hope would shine through. Lord, that Jacob knew you as Savior. He knew you as his King. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead that family, Lord, towards you and your word. Lord, we also want to pray, Lord, continue to pray for Mike Brucker, that you would strengthen him after getting the pacemaker and the defibrillator. We pray, Lord, in the days ahead that you would just give him comfort and enable him to have wisdom on what to do, what not to do. Lord, we thank you for all that he's done here, the many ways, Lord, that he has served you at Baileyville, Lord. We pray for his recovery. And Lord, we do think of an upcoming surgery, Walter Van Kirk this week on Thursday with some blockage issues, Lord, and arteries. And we pray, Lord, for a successful surgery. We pray, Lord, for the surgeon that does that surgery, that you give them precision and accuracy. And Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have this morning to look at your word. We pray for the children as they're upstairs as well. We just pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today as we talk about what it means to be made new in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. It's on page 935 of the Bibles here, the blue Bibles. We actually potentially finished, well, we were talking about finishing last week, and we kind of went through the last four verses very quickly. And I thought, especially just in light of the baptism Sunday, that it would be good to just take a look back at the final four or five verses in the book of Habakkuk, just briefly. And if you're new to Baileyville or new to this book of Habakkuk, it's not a well-known book. It's a minor prophet. It's a conversation between a prophet and God, where the prophet is bringing some concerns to God right away. And he brings the concerns about Judah. He sees a nation that's in sin, and he's wondering when they're going to be judged. He sees injustice, he sees violence, he sees iniquity. He's looking for answers. And God gives him an answer in the fifth verse. He says, look, I'm doing a work among the nations. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute. The Babylonians, they're more wicked than Judah. How are you going to have the Babylonians judge Judah? And he goes into this conversation back and forth with God about this. And what we start to see as this book moves through is we see God's hand on his life, and we see that he's working through things by faith. And as we look at verse 16, we're going to start to see his testimony at the end. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So it's interesting that the book of Habakkuk begins with his testimony, talking about these complaints and these concerns that he has, and it ends with a testimony. But there's been a change that's taken place. And just like our baptism testimonies this morning, you see that there was a change that took place in the heart and the life of the person. And what Habakkuk is saying here in this verse 16, he's saying, I get it, Lord. The message has been delivered. The Babylonians are going to attack. And then you will judge them. and I will wait for that day to come. Well, actually, we find out when that day did come. It came 70 years later, as prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, verse 12. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Habakkuk might not have been alive for that, but God made a promise, and he kept his promise. And they were taken out by the nation of Persia, which actually is modern-day Iran. Look at verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I mentioned last week that verse 17 really pictures this economic collapse that's going to happen in Judah. They're headed for disaster, headed for destruction. And Habakkuk is looking around and he's seeing the wars and he's seeing the injustice and the violence. But notice what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet. Yet is a word of contrast. And when we look at this, we look at what does it mean to be made new in Christ? We just have two points this morning we're going to make. The first is that believers in Christ are given a new perspective. They're given a new perspective. Probably the single most important observation from all of the book of Habakkuk is this, that he moves from worry in chapter 1 to a sense of worship in chapter 3 and joy. How? His outward circumstances hadn't changed. He changed. God changed his heart. Instead of complaining, he's rejoicing in the Lord. He understood that God was in control of all history. He's sovereign. That's what that word means, in control, God's sovereignty. That's something we can thank God for daily. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign, that you're in control, that you're on your throne, and you're working out your divine purposes. It's like that verse we've looked at in Romans 8:28. Maybe very familiar with this verse. We know that in all things God works together for good for those who love God, those who've been called according to his purpose, that he uses difficult circumstances to refine us. He loves us, even though we don't understand what's happening. Many look at what's happening in this conflict, in this war now between the U.S. and Israel and Iran. Well, since the 1979, Iran has become an extremely controlled nation and oppressive nation. They execute thousands of their own people. Women there have no value at all. There's no freedom of the press. There's no freedom of speech there. It's a regime that depends on a belief in Islam to stay in power. And they operate by something called Sharia law. You may be familiar with some of the concepts of Sharia law. Jihad is one of them, which means holy war. That all Muslims are obliged to kill the infidel, the non-Muslim. In fact, some think that killing an infidel guarantees them going to paradise. They also, in Sharia law, believe in apostasy. Those who renounce Islam and change his religion are to be killed. Christians aren't allowed to convert Muslims to Christianity. It's considered blaspheme and carries a death penalty, actually. It's illegal to be a Christian in Iran. Illegal to share your faith. There's a 5-year prison sentence for that. Illegal to publish Christian literature. But in the midst of all that, I don't know if we realize, Operation World said Iran has the fastest growing evangelical movement in the world. 20 years ago, Christian converts from Islam was about 5 to 10,000 people. Well, today there's between 800,000 to 1 million people. That's massive growth. And it's coming through house churches, underground churches. But the Iranian church lives under constant pressure that continues to grow and thrive. And one Christian in Iran was asked to share some prayer requests. And he said, pray for those that are still in prison. Pray for the people in Iran. Pray that the wall will fall as the Berlin Wall once did. And pray that Iranians of every belief will one day live without fear. See, that's why the gospel has spread so rapidly there. Because there's such a sense of fear and oppression. Because believers in Christ in Iran have a new perspective. They make a choice, an intentional choice, to rejoice even in the midst of constant pressure around them. You see, the Christian is not to rejoice in the suffering, but in the God who has control over it, that somehow he can turn it for good, that God can take and use the most horrible situations and bring about a great good. And God, didn't God prove that on the cross? The very worst thing that could happen in human history, someone who sinned, had no sin, to become the best thing, talking about the cross. You know, God doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can change us to meet the circumstances. He can give us a new perspective, and that's what it means to live by faith. And that's exactly what Lydia believes today. Lydia said something profound. She said, God didn't take Jacob from us. He brought him home. That's someone that's been given a new perspective on life. To hold on to what you know to be true about how holy God is. And that we are to walk in ways that please him. We should know his will. Some people will say, Brian, you know, how do I know God's will in this? Or how do I know God's will in that? What am I supposed to do? I say, actually, I can tell you what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for us. Not to give thanks for all things, but to give thanks in all things. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for you to deal with. He has a plan to deal with the evil. In the meantime, we just have to trust. Instead of saying, how can I get out of this situation, Lord? We should be saying, what can I get out of this situation, Lord? The second part of that verse says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. See, that's where our new perspective comes from. It comes from the second thing that we're given. Believers in Christ are given a new identity. A new identity. That's how we can have a new perspective. Given a new identity, and that actually is seen in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, Habakkuk knew his strength was not in the fig trees or the vines or the fields or the flocks, but it was in the Lord. And even with every material blessing taken away from him, he still had God. He still had a relationship with God himself. And that's all that's really needed. That's where we are called to be content in our lives. Paul alludes to that in Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the same chapter that passage about having that perfect peace, A peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus that Karen talked about. Same chapter, right before it. It tells us this, that we are to be content in the Lord. And that was his secret. And Jesus is all that you need for that contentment. It was the pastor, Ray Pritchard, who said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And when Jesus is all you have, then and only then will you discover that Jesus is all you need. And that leads to that final verse, verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, this was written to be used as a psalm and singing. That's how it, why it finishes like that. But it says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And then he uses it, that analogy, that picture. He makes my feet like the deer. You know, deer, I mentioned last week, they're sure-footed. When the rest of the world would slip and slide, I think we have a picture of that. They'll slip and slide. The deer is able to be sure-footed and stable, even in the slipperiest of conditions. And so you and I, we need to stand firmly in a God that's in control. We need to live by faith. We need to worship him, no matter how we feel or what we see. We need to live by faith. And we need to remember how faithfully he has had his hand on our lives, even when we don't realize it. So maybe this morning, as you gather around one of the many crock pots out there, and you scoop some soup, and you sit down next to somebody, just have that conversation. How have you seen God at work in your life? How has he had his hand on your life? Because that leads us to a true joy, an internal joy. Not, I'm not talking about happiness, temporary happiness. I'm talking about true joy in the heart that the Lord gives and him alone. And that's grounded ultimately in God's finished work, Jesus on the cross. You know, I want to close this morning with a passage of scripture from 1 Peter 1. Because I think when we talk about having a new identity, our identity is based in what Christ has done for us. And that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, Jacob had that living hope. In fact, some of the memories that I think of when I think right away of Jacob is when during a service he would just come up, be standing here, and all of a sudden I would just kind of see someone coming and looking, and it was Jacob. And Jacob would just turn, and he would have just such an emotion on his face of joy. And we know that that joy was from the Lord. And so there he is, worshiping the Lord. Even in the midst of being in the hospital recently, many different times or a few different times over the last 6 months, he had that joy. And that joy comes from a living hope. And that's why it's so important that we realize the end or the next few verses there in 1 Peter 1, which I'll read right now. It says, "In this you rejoice, though not for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is what we're called to. That's what being made new in Christ is all about. It's giving God the glory and the praise for everything he's done. It's not about me or you. It's about what he's done. And so our lives should reflect that. And involved in that process is being refined, being tested. And that's what Habakkuk was through in the beginning, from the beginning to the end of the book. And that's what happens in our lives too. And so this morning, as you consider what it means to be made new in Christ, that we're given a new perspective and a new identity. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to be able to talk with you this morning about that. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you're just wrestling with things that are going on. I'd love to have a conversation and spend some time in prayer. But this morning, just let's be together as a church body. Let's enjoy a time of fellowship after this service. Let's thank him for his faithfulness to us as being made new in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for this morning. Lord, what a joy it is to be able to come together as your body, to be able to encourage one another, strengthen one another, Lord, especially after such devastating news, Lord. Just to be able to be together. This is a place that Jacob loved to come to and be here with other believers, united in worship, united in giving praise to Jesus. And may our lives reflect praise to you. May people see Christ in us. And Lord, help us to continually point people to you. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Amen.